Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus is the third book in the Old Testament. It's the middle book of Moses' five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the passage we'll read is on page 121 in the Pew Bible. I was talking to Bill and trying to figure out when the last time the congregation had a series on Leviticus was, and whenever it was, it predates Bill's tenure here, which is 26 years. I don't know, maybe Dr. Blackwood preached on it back in years previous. But my guess is that for most of us, we haven't had a series on Leviticus, and maybe some of you were hoping you'd live out your days without having a series on Leviticus. My hope is that as we do this study, though, if that is your attitude, at least now, it won't be at the end, and that we'll see that this book really does have some very important things to teach us about who our Lord is. My plan is to begin this morning with kind of an introductory sermon on the book, and really I'll be focusing on the first two verses here of the book, but we'll read verses 1 to 9 in Leviticus chapter 1. And before I do that, I would encourage you all, not only am I starting a new series now, but Bill's starting a new series on the book of Luke in the evening services, and encourage you, again, we have a regular worship service in the evening, and if you've not made evening worship a part of your routine, I'd encourage you to think about doing that. The congregation loves to come together and worship God both morning and evening on the Lord's Day. Well, let's listen now to God's Word from Leviticus chapter 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." And there will end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless his word as we think about it this morning. Well, if you've looked, you've got an outline in the bulletin as an insert. And if you've looked at the title, you see there it's Leviticus, Are You Serious? And some of you may have had that question, at least in your mind, when we announced that we were going to have a series on Leviticus. This is probably the least read and studied book in the entire Bible for Christians. And it's easy to see why that's the case. Many a sincere Christian has set out on the task of reading through the Bible from front to back and has managed to power through the second half of Exodus, where there's a lot of description of the tabernacle and setting that up that it would slow a lot of people down. But you make it through that and you get to Leviticus, and then the whole process just grinds to a halt. You find these bizarre rituals described there, and lots of strange things that seem very weird to us. Not only the slaughter of animals, as we read about here, and the blood, but laws about what's clean and what's unclean, and what's proper behavior. And in fact, some of the parts of Leviticus, some of us may feel like, why is this even appropriate that this is in the Bible talking about such things as these in our scriptures? And it's not only the fact that the book is strange to us in terms of what it deals with, but it is a law book. Now, with apologies to any who might be studying law, for most people, reading laws is not very interesting. And that's a good way to put people to sleep. And so this is another challenge as we look at the book of Leviticus. It's a law book. It's not just a law book, though. It's a law book from a distant time, a distant culture, where we feel very little connection to it. And so it's hard for us to read this and say, how can we as Christians living in the 21st century apply this law book to ourselves? And there's a lot of question about the relevance. In fact, when I was at the presbytery meeting a few weeks ago and I told some of the pastors there that I was going to preach on Leviticus, they laughed. You know, and said, wow, I hope that goes well. Right? It's just the general idea that this is a tough book to deal with. And apart from these very practical reasons why Leviticus is hard to study, is a theological question. We just read in the book of Hebrews that the things in Leviticus are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why would Christians go back, now that we have Christ, why go back to a system whose laws are done, who have been fulfilled in the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus Christ? It's a legitimate question. And all of these things lead us to conclude that while in the city of Bloomington we now have a Genesis church, and we have an Exodus church, I'm no prophet, but I am going to predict that we will never have a Leviticus church in our town. And I'm not necessarily advocating that we should have a Leviticus church in our town, but what I am encouraging you to think about is that if we don't grapple with what's in Leviticus, our theology will be impoverished. There are things in Leviticus we need to understand, and we need to do the hard work of looking at this book. And so my hope, and you'll see it's the main point in your outline this morning, is that as we look at this book, we'll see that the book uniquely reveals important aspects of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it calls us to a life of holiness that's centered on worship of God. And the challenge to you is to see this book as worthy of your consideration and of your attention. And that's what I hope we'll see this morning. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, you can draw a picture of the setting of this book, which is Moses going into the tabernacle to receive instructions from God. So you can try to draw the tent of meeting and Moses going to meet with God there. Well, let's see. I've given you in your outline a number of reasons why I think we want to study and give serious attention to Leviticus. The first is that Leviticus is the Word of God. It's quite literally the Word of God in a way that most books of the Bible aren't quite the Word of God. Now, I've got to be careful there so you understand what I'm saying. Look at the first verse. Now, the Lord God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying... Okay, we see that in verse 1. Just take your Bible and flip with me just briefly. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Okay, that's 4, verse 1. Look at 5, 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Okay, look at 6, 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Look at verse 8 in chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Verse 19 in chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Verse 24. Also, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... chapter 7, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Do I need to keep doing this? 35 times in this book, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. In fact, one of the commentaries that I looked at has organized the commentary, 35 chapters. Here's the 35 sayings that God gave to Moses. So this book is unique. And one of the commentators says there's no book in the whole compass of the Bible that contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. Now, we believe all the Scripture is from God, right? But the human writers wrote their own words as God led them along, the book of 1 Peter tells us. But here, right, it's God's words, quotes of God, what God spoke to Moses. And so that's important for us to consider. Now go back to verse 1 of our text, and you'll see how the book begins. Now the Lord called to Moses. Literally in Hebrew, the first words of this book are, and he called. And he called. That's how this book begins. And that's a strange way to begin your book. Unless your book is a continuation of the book that precedes it. And that's what this is. And this phrase, and he called, is used a number of times in the book of Exodus. Like when God calls Moses from the burning bush. And then later, when the people come out of Egypt, when God calls Moses in chapter 19 to come up on the mountain and receive the Ten Commandments. And the Lord called. And then later in chapter 24 of Exodus, when God calls Moses to come and receive the instructions for how to build the tabernacle and the priesthood. And he called. And this is what we need to understand. And he called, Leviticus is the continuation of the story of Exodus. And it has as its background Exodus. This phrase, and he called, is so important. That's the title of the book in Hebrew. In the Hebrew Bible, that's the title. The Hebrew word for and he called. We get the word Leviticus in English from the Greek version of the Old Testament because it has to do with the Levites, the priests. That's what the focus is, and that's what our English title has to do with. Well, let's look just for a moment at Exodus 40, which is what leads into Leviticus. So in Exodus chapters 25 to 40, God speaking from Mount Sinai gives all the instructions for the tabernacle. Okay? And then you see in verse 17 of Exodus 40, okay, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. Okay? So they established the tabernacle, this tent of meeting. Notice when it was, the first day of the first month in the second year. So they've been out of Egypt for a year, starting the second year, and the first day of the first month they set up the tabernacle. Now look over in Exodus 40 to verse 34. What happens after they set up the tabernacle? Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See, Moses had been meeting in the glory cloud on the top of Mount Sinai. And now that they've built the tabernacle, God's glory comes down onto the tabernacle and fills it. And so this is why in Leviticus 1:1, God calls to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting. So now he's going to meet with Moses in the tabernacle at the base of Mount Sinai to speak to him. And elsewhere the Bible tells us that Moses went in and God spoke from over the Ark of the Covenant. His voice was heard by Moses. Now, one more cross-reference here. Hold your place in Leviticus and turn over to Numbers, the next book in the Bible, Numbers chapter 1, just to see what the setting is for Leviticus. Numbers 1:1. You get the idea of continuation again. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. Alright? So what do we learn? Leviticus is God speaking to Moses the first day of the first month. We get to Numbers, we're at the first day of the second month. Leviticus is these 35 speeches of God to Moses that take place over the course of 1 month while the Israelites are camped at the base of Mount Sinai and God is giving His instructions. And that really is important for us to understand this context. God has delivered them from the Egyptians. He's called them to be a people. He's given them now a system of worship and He comes to speak to Moses and to tell him His word. And just in case we may be doubting, alright, so this is, again, this was God's word, but isn't this in the Old Testament after all? there's abundant evidence in the New Testament that Jesus Christ viewed this book as written by Moses and as the Word of God. And so just in one place, for example, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to His disciples and they questioned Him, Jesus told them, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, which would be the first five books, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. And these are the three main divisions of the Hebrew Bible, right? The law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, which would include the prophets and what we call the history, and in the Psalms, in the wisdom literature. God, in all parts of the Bible, is speaking through His servants about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus viewed Leviticus and really the whole Old Testament that way, we must view it that way as well. And so we could really stop here in a sense. We could say, okay, you've made your case. This is the Word of God. Jesus viewed it as the Word of God. Therefore, we need to study it. But I think there's an important reminder. We're not going to just stop there, by the way. And that is that the Scriptures tell us it's all inspired by God. And Paul talks about this Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. He's talking about the whole Old Testament. If we ignore parts of God's Word, our theology and our thinking will be unbalanced. We have a tendency to exalt some parts of Scripture over others. This is our natural bent. The parts that say things we like. And for some of us, those are the harsh, judgmental things we like. For others of us, and this is quite common in the culture, it's the loving, merciful things we like. But if we discount the other parts that give the balance, our theology will be wrong and it will be impoverished to the extent that we ignore parts of the Bible. We don't stand as judges over God's Word deciding what we will abide by and what we will not. The Scripture stands over us and we have to submit to it and to all parts of it. So as we approach this book, we do so with trembling. This is God's Word. And He has a purpose. There's a reason why this is in the Bible. And that's what we want to sort out. So it is God's Word. Secondly, Leviticus addresses the central question facing all people. This would go to the issue of relevance now. The central question facing all people. And that question could be summarized as, how can sinful people dwell in the presence of a holy God? A perfectly holy God. Whether we like it or not, all people have to face this question. We are by nature cut off from a holy God by our sin. And this has been the case for every person that's lived since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. They were cast out of God's presence, and there were angels left to guard the way back. We are separated from God by nature, and that's common to all of us. I heard a speaker talking about a child who was growing up in the former Soviet Union when there was a very strong atheistic stance. And the boy said to his mother, "Mommy, does God know that we don't believe in Him?" And the kid had it right. It just doesn't matter if we acknowledge God or not. This problem is common to all of us, that we're cut off from God. And the person around you who doesn't believe in God, who denies God, can no better separate themselves from this problem than you can cover your eyes and disappear. Like, this is the way things are. And this is the problem that all of us have to deal with. And Leviticus addresses this as a central issue. And this is why so much of Leviticus focuses on the concept of holiness. Of holiness. In the English Bible, about 15% of all uses of the term holy occur in this one book, which is to say, this book focuses on the concept of holiness and holy more than any other book in the Bible. It's a unique focus. And holiness itself is something that's hard to define, partly because it is an attribute of God, and we don't have it innately. All other holiness is derived from Him. He is the only one that has real holiness. And some would describe it as absolute and utter perfection in terms of His moral character. Absolute and total perfection of His moral character. He's completely holy. There's not the slightest hint of anything evil in God. And Leviticus is quite concerned with God's holiness and this problem of our separation from a God that's completely and perfectly moral in all His character. We're not like that. We're not like that. A verse that brings this to the fore is Leviticus 10, verse 3, where God says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." If you want to come near to God, God has to be treated as holy. And of course, this is a huge problem for us because we don't treat God as holy. We don't understand God's holiness. And we're fighting against ourselves as well as our culture in this area. There's no sense of what this means to have a God who's holy and the idea that we're separated from Him. But yet we live with this problem. The people around us are separated from God. And some of them feel this problem acutely. They want something spiritual in their lives, but they can't get it because they're separated from God by their lack of holiness and His great holiness. And some, I think, have said, and rightly said, that the book of Leviticus in some ways is more relevant to us today, or as relevant to us today as it's ever been. Because we live in a world where fallen people are separated from God and there's brokenness and there's hurt and people would like to experience God in their lives and they can't because their sin has separated them from God. The guys that did the picnic, and I hope I'm getting the story right, Adam, but Adam said on Friday, right, we set up a tent, we're giving out free hot dogs and drinks and potato chips, and at least one person came by and said, "Okay, what's the catch? Why are you giving out free stuff? Who are you people?" And when he was told, "Well, we're from the Bloomington, there's no catch, there's nothing you have to do, we're just out here from the Reformed Presbyterian Church." And he cursed. He cursed them. And said, "I'm an atheist." And if I understand the story, wouldn't accept a hot dog, right, from someone who was from a church. Well, this is a sign of the brokenness. How can you be that passionate against God if God doesn't exist? That makes no sense. How can you hate something that doesn't exist? Because in his heart of hearts, and Romans tells us that he does know God exists, but he doesn't know God. And that's the fundamental problem. It manifests itself in different ways that the people around you are facing. And it may be a problem that you're facing. You may feel at times like you're cut off from God. That God is just way out there. And you're aware of the sin in your own life. And though you call yourself a Christian, you feel separated from experiencing God's presence in your life. It's a fundamental problem that Leviticus deals with. The third point is, it's encouraging, that Leviticus shows us how God answers this fundamental question. It doesn't leave us just with a question mark. How does God answer the central question? And how is it that fallen men and women and boys and girls can have God in their lives? Well, two answers. And we won't spend a lot of time now, but just, again, what we're going to be dealing with in this book. One of the answers we see in our text, it's the idea of sacrifice, of atonement, of a way of covering the sin. And that's what we see here in verse 4, for example, of our text. And when it says that you bring this animal, then the worshiper shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. This is the idea. A substitute is sacrificed. That's part of the answer of our holiness problem, is that there is a payment made by a substitute. Leviticus shows us how God deals with our holiness problem. There's another thing that we see in Leviticus that's important about this, is that the holiness problem, it encompasses all of life, but it's acutely focused in our worship of God. Our worship of God. And that's why so much of this book deals with the work of the priesthood. Because our holiness is tied very much to our worship of God. And we're going to see that as we work through the book. One way this is illustrated is if you look on the back of your outline, I'm giving you, this is the outline of Leviticus that I'm using. And a number of commentators see the book organized in this way. Where if you've got in the first 15 verses dealing with the sacrifices and the removal of sin, and then you see some of the specific breakdown of that, you've got the sacrifices we'll be beginning with, and the consecration of the priests. Then this whole area is clean and unclean, and what that means. Okay? Then let's skip to the third part at the end, chapters 17 to 25, dealing more with ethics and morality and what defines holiness in our lives. And so you've got a series of laws in 17 and 25, some blessings and punishments that flow from that, and then some information on vows and offerings at the end. But what is in the middle of the book? The Day of Atonement in chapter 16, which is, on the one hand, concerned with this idea of substitute. This is the most solemn and important day of worship in the Jewish life in this time. You see worship and atonement brought together in this Day of Atonement, and that is central to the book. So as we go through the series, and as you look at that outline, I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to do this exhaustively. We'll get what's the idea behind clean and unclean, but we won't have to go through every specific example of it. We'll try to get the main concepts without necessarily exhausting every example in the book. Well, this book tells us in graphic detail then what the problem is that we face in our fallen condition, but also what God's solution is. And one of the things I want us to note is that God solves the problem for us. We do not solve our holiness problem ourselves. God solves that problem for us. And this is a thing that we all struggle with. We don't solve that problem. God is the one who solves it for us. And we have to keep this in mind. And obviously, this focus on holiness and worship puts us squarely at odds with what is going on in most of the evangelical church in our culture today. Holiness and worship, in the biblical sense of that term, are not popular subjects. And that's part of the reason why we need to give careful attention to this book. So Leviticus shows us God's answer to this central question. Fourthly, Leviticus uniquely reveals to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. This concept of atonement points us to the work of Jesus. We read about that in Hebrews 9, and you can see that in other places in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ serves as not only the high priest, but the sacrifice itself. That He offers up Himself as a perfect sacrifice that actually cleanses and purifies His people from sin. And I think it would be fair to say, and you may disagree with me, but I hope as we go through the text, you will come to see this, that Leviticus reveals the work of Christ as our atoning sacrifice in more detail than any other book in the Bible. And I think that's why this book is so incredibly important. Hebrews, as we talked about, these things are shadows of the heavenly realities. But we have a tremendous amount of the shadow here. And some of you may be saying, again, like I said before, why study the shadow if we can just study the reality? Why not just come in the evening to hear about Luke? And you should come in the evening to hear about Luke. You know, why waste our time on this if this is just the shadow? My best answer to you is to give you an illustration from my own experience. Years ago, Amy and I took a trip out to the Western National Parks, and we went to the Grand Canyon and some of the canyons in Utah. And we could look at those canyons in broad daylight with the noonday sun blasting down and full light on them, and we did that. But we also went back to look at the canyons at dawn and at dusk, when the light was low. Why did we do that? Because if you've ever been there, you know. The light coming in from a different angle with less brightness reveals all kinds of colors and things you cannot see in the noonday sun. And that is what the book of Leviticus does for us. Why do we need all these different kinds of sacrifices? Because the work of Christ can't be pictured with just one sacrifice. How many of you think you really grasp the significance of Christ's death for sinners? You really grasp what that means? We don't grasp it. And thankfully, we'll have eternity in heaven to be learning more about it. We're not going to grasp it fully after we study this book. But that's what studying this book ought to help us see, is the work of Christ in more detail and from different angles than perhaps we've noticed before. And I hope that we'll see that. That should be our prayer, that we'd look at Christ in wonder as we study this book of Leviticus. It shows us Christ in particular ways. And then fifthly, in your outline, Leviticus shows you what kind of person God wants you to be. Now you may be thinking, what? You said it was a law book. God wants me to be a law keeper? Is that what this all comes down to? No. God wants us to be people who love and serve Him. What Jesus said, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Where does that love your neighbor as yourself come from? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. This book is about loving God. And we could summarize the charge to us in the following way. So I take this from Leviticus 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what God wants. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He wants us to seek moral perfection because He is morally perfect. And the book gives us a lot of specifics. And the reason it does that is because holiness has to encompass all of your life, every aspect of your life. But we'll also see that holiness is focused in a particular way in our worship of God. Well, these are some things that the modern church is not very interested in, and frankly, I think it's things that we often aren't very interested in. Being morally perfect. That's what the text says, and it's quoted in the New Testament. Be holy. That's what God says. I'm working my way through a book right now by Jerry Bridges. It's called Respectable Sins. And the whole book is about the sins that Christians tolerate. Because they're just not that bad. They're like laziness, and anger, envy, pride, ungodliness. Got a whole load of them. And he makes the point, we're far more concerned with sin in the culture as we perceive it. We get riled up about gay marriage or abortion. And it's not wrong to see those things as sin, but we're so much more passionate about the sin in the culture than we are about the sin in our own lives. And you can't read Leviticus and not be confronted with that issue. God wants holy people to serve Him. And let me just say that this statement, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy," is not just a command. You shall be holy. It's a statement of fact. You are holy because I am holy. God makes us holy. And it's also a promise. You will be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's making you perfectly holy. And the book of Leviticus shows us not only that it's a demand for us to be holy, but how God is in fact making us holy in Jesus Christ. Well, we don't wear veils. People in our culture don't wear veils anymore, except maybe around weddings. But if you saw a person you loved and knew well with a veil, you'd recognize them. You know, and you husbands can think, if you've ever had seen your wife in a veil, you'd recognize the lines. You would appreciate the person who you knew and loved as you looked at through the veil. We're reading a book that was originally given to people who were looking at a veiled person that they had never met. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And yet, they could see through the veil glorious things about Him. And in fact, for Hebrew children, Leviticus was one of the first books they began to study. Think about your position now. You can read Leviticus and understand you're looking at a person who you do know and have seen in Jesus Christ. How much more should you be able to benefit from looking at Him, although it's veiled, but it's someone you know? The book of Leviticus will show us the person and work of Christ in important and unique ways. It will show you that God wants holiness in your life and in your worship. It is worthy of your serious attention. So I'd encourage you, come back next week and let's see how this works itself out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your great work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we confess, Lord, that we are guilty of often taking a very superficial view of what You've done and what it means for us. And we thank You for this opportunity to work through this book of the Old Testament, a book that is greatly neglected in the church today. And this is our prayer, Lord, that we would see our Savior and see nuances and aspects of His work that maybe we hadn't fully appreciated before as we look at Him in the shadow light of Leviticus. Lord, would You please be working in our hearts to help us understand what holiness is, to appreciate the fact that You have solved our holiness problem for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we pray that that would translate into the way we live our lives and the way we approach You in worship. We ask these things for the sake of our Savior. Amen.